It's a joy again to be with you. Last week, Pastor Sarah, she's had a busy week, by the way. Sometimes, things happen and you kind of are planning and then you realize, boy, that was maybe not the best plan. But she did a great job. She spoke last week on Nahum and did a wonderful job. If you didn't have an opportunity to hear her share on Nahum, I encourage you to jump online. It's online that you can watch and see what she shared. She did a great job, and it was a really important message as we continue this morning now with our Majoring on the Minor series. We've been going through the minor prophets. There's 12 of them. We're already halfway done. So I don't know if that, when I say that, you go, or you go, yeah, you know. Don't lie about it, but just don't tell me if it's but I've enjoyed sharing these with you and bringing these prophets to you because, again, a lot of people, we know them, we see them in our Bibles, and a lot of times, we kind of skip over them. I kind of joked early on in the series that for some of us in our Bibles, this is kind of the section that the pages are the newest. We kind of sometimes will go from maybe Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, some of these major prophets, and then jump from them all the way over to Matthew in the New Testament. And partly that is because some of these aren't as well known. We don't know them as much. And as we've kind of talked about, sometimes they can be a little confusing. Some of the word pictures, some of the visions, some of the oracles that we see in these can be a little hard to understand. And so it's been a joy for me to be able to study these, to bring them to you as we kind of look at these things together, and I hope that you've enjoyed it. This morning, we're looking at a new prophet. As we've been kind of going in order, we're going to look at the prophet Habakkuk, who has a very interesting book, a short book, 3 chapters long, but a book that I hope that God will open your heart to and through the Holy Spirit really begin to reveal some things that I believe were very, very timely then and also timely today. So before we really jump in, let's pray. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for this moment, for this time, this opportunity to come together. And Father, I pray that God, as we look at this in the short time we have together, that Father, you would open our hearts, open our minds, God, to what your Spirit wants to say. Jesus, so many times in the Gospels, you would say things like, for those that have ears, let them hear. And Father, I pray that God, that you would open our spiritual ears to what you want to share with us this morning from this very short minor prophet from thousands of years ago. God, your word was as true then as it is today, and we are so thankful for it. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Habakkuk is kind of an interesting book. We're going to talk about that in just a second, but a little background on him. We don't know a ton about him. He really doesn't appear throughout any other portions of Scripture, although some of the things he writes are in other parts of the New Testament. So we'll kind of look at those in a little bit. But he's kind of an unknown. We do believe that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah was writing and prophesying his book, again, that's a major prophet, one we know a little bit more about as far as because of the size. Remember, minor prophets are not minor because of any other reason, but the books are a little bit smaller. And so basically, we believe that he was ministering about that time just because of the timeline and some of the things he shares and so on and so forth. As far as that goes, they date his book, people roughly date his book around 605 BC. And so that's basically when he's prophesying, he's sharing what God has placed on his heart. And here's the deal. Habakkuk is a little bit different than some of the other books. It's always nice when we talked about certain books that are a little bit different or what makes them unique. Habakkuk is interesting because although there is a vision that he gets, it's a kind of a different type of vision. It's a vision where basically Habakkuk and God have a dialogue and have a conversation. Habakkuk basically comes to God and shares some questions with God, and God answers him. And we're going to find out here in a minute that basically at some points during the question and answer time, that God answers Habakkuk in a way that he is not necessarily expecting. But he gets this vision of this conversation with God that we're going to look at this morning. And that conversation, those questions and answerings, really take place in the first 2 chapters of Habakkuk. And then in chapter 3, basically we see his response to the question and answer time through a song that is basically there, a poetic song that is there in chapter 3, which is just beautiful and really important as far as how the first two chapters lead him into chapter 3. But again, we'll get to that in a minute as we kind of break down this book together. So first, let's look at the overarching theme of Habakkuk. Let's look at the overarching idea that God wants us to understand and see through this book. And it's quite simply this: we can come to a firm faith through grappling with tough questions. We can come to a firm faith by grappling with tough questions. As I mentioned just a few seconds ago, this book is a question and answer time. It's kind of like he sits down and basically he gets this idea of God. He comes to God and he says, what's going on? And he begins to ask questions. God begins to answer. And in fact, because of this, we see some really cool things take place in chapter 3. So what we're going to do a little bit differently this morning is we're going to break down these questions in the first section of our message this morning. And then we're going to move into, again, some application, some things that we can learn from this book. So let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Habakkuk. It's there. And actually, I did skip a little bit, so let's go back to the first verse and look at that together, and then we'll go ahead and jump into the questions. So chapter 1, verse number 1 of Habakkuk says this: this is the message that the prophet Habakkuk received in a vision. Maybe, depending on your translation, maybe you'll see the word oracle or vision or something of like that nature, where basically Habakkuk has this picture or word pictures that come to his mind, and then he begins to write down what he sees, what God has given him through that. So again, we believe that this is about 605 BC, and basically this is a very important moment in the history of the northern and the southern kingdom, as basically Habakkuk is ministering and prophesying during this time. So in this vision, basically what we see is question number one. Question number one that he asks is quite simply this: God, why are you not doing something about all the wickedness? So in this question, there's a lot of layers that we kind of need to look at. During this time in Judah and Israel's history, they had really, in many, many ways, kind of turned their back on God. We kind of see that trend throughout the minor prophets, this concept where God has commanded them to live a certain way, to worship Him in a certain way, to worship Him only. And the people of Israel and Judah have basically said, you know what, God, that's great, that's fine, but we're not really interested. And this wickedness has been going on for a very long time through a line of succession of kings and priests and all these sort of things. The people in so many ways as a whole have really turned against God. And basically Habakkuk is kind of one of those that hasn't. He's kind of the remnant. He's kind of one of those individuals that is seeing all the wickedness in his culture and in his nation all around him. And basically his response to God is, God, listen, when are you going to do something about all this? When are you going to respond to all these things that are going on in people's lives? When are you going to actually act? And what's interesting about that is, I don't know about you, but I think for me at least, there's been times in my own life, unfortunately, probably in our culture, in our nation, and unfortunately, I'm going to just be honest with you, sometimes when I look at other people, I have that kind of response. God, when are you going to act? When are you going to do something? God, don't you know what is going on? God, aren't you aware of what these individuals are doing? And he has kind of that response to God of basically, when are you going to do something? Look at it here with me. Habakkuk 1, 2 through 4. Listen to the imagery and the words that he uses in this verse. He says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. He says, God's win. God, when are you going to do this? He's probably looking back to the Pentateuch and looking back into verses in Deuteronomy and things of that nature where God basically says, listen, if you do what I ask you to do, I'm going to bring blessing. If you'll choose life, I'm going to bring blessings and do great things among you. But if you choose death, curses are going to come. Problems are going to come. I'm going to judge my people. And basically, Habakkuk is kind of having this attitude of, God, all around me, all I'm seeing is misery and violence and arguing and fights and problems. God, when will you act? And a lot of times in our lives, whether it be Habakkuk's situation or others, we tend to have that type of attitude. God, when are you going to do something? When are you going to do something? Maybe it's an illness that someone in your family or maybe even yourself are dealing with, and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, and you've got, God, when will you do something? I think we've all sometimes been there. Maybe not exactly in how Habakkuk was in the middle of it, but we've all been in those moments where we're just sitting there almost wringing our hands going, God, when are you going to do something? Well, in this book, God answers him, which is a pretty cool thing. He answers him. And so God's answer to question one is simply this: I will use the Babylonians to discipline my people. I'll use the Babylonians to discipline my people. Look how God responds in Habakkuk 1, verse number 6. It says this: I'm raising up the Babylonians. Now listen here, a cruel and violent people. They will march across the world and conquer other lands. Now, here's what's interesting about this book. And it's so amazing because, you know, I've always said this about the Bible. The Bible is real and it's raw and it's authentic. One of the reasons I truly believe that it is God's word inspired is because some of the stuff that's in there, like seriously, like we don't get like everybody's best side. Like in some of the histories, it's like, you know, how can we talk about how horrible some of these people are? There's a realness in it. And what's great or funny about this is God answers him. And you would think he would go, all right, that's cool. All right, judgment's coming. And his response to this is not positive. He goes, wait a minute, God. What do you mean you're going to use the Babylonians? No, God, listen. When I ask, it's almost like we do this. It's almost like Habakkuk does this. And I know none of us have ever done this. Thank you for the laugh. We say, God, why aren't you doing this? Or God, why won't you do that? Or whatever it might be. God responds and we go, I'm sorry, God, I'm not okay with your response. We're kind of like, no, God, I want you to do something, but not that thing. God, I'm sorry, you must have gotten the wrong number. Thank you for answering me. And Habakkuk kind of has that attitude. He's like, wait just a minute. He goes, the Babylonians? Like, God, I want you to judge your people, and I want people to come and have a revival, and I want to, but I don't know if I'm okay, God, with you doing it this way. His response is very similar to that. And because of that, it brings up question number two. So his question number two is this: how can a just God use a nation more wicked than your people to bring judgment on your people? I mean, listen, Israel had some bad stuff going on, but they did not hold a candle to Babylon. Okay? Like if we're going to sit here and have this competition, and unfortunately sometimes we do, and say, well, let's talk about how horrible they are and how horrible I am, and we judge ourselves versus other people instead of God's standard and God's law, and all of a sudden we can get this attitude, kind of like Habakkuk did. It's like, you know, honestly, God, we're not so bad. You know, like, hey, compared to that person, I'm doing pretty good. And he's like, wait a minute, God, you are just, you are good. How can you use a people that are more evil and more problematic and more wicked to judge your people? Listen to what he says, Habakkuk 1, 12 through 13. He says, oh, Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Now, remember the context of this. The context of this is like, hey, guess what? I'm answering your question. The Babylonians are coming. Woo, happy days are here again. No. So he's kind of like, you're not really, are you really going to do this? Are you really going to use them? He says, oh, Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. But look at verse 13. But you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. Will you wink at their treachery? should you be silent while the wicked swallow up people more righteous than they? How many times do we see in Scripture, how many times do we act this way or respond to things this way by basically saying, you know what, God, I may not be doing things perfectly, but I'm so much better than they are. How many times do we sit there in a message or a sermon or whatever you want to call it, and we basically are sitting there and we're not allowing God to penetrate our own hearts, but man, oh man, we hope God's penetrating so-and-so's heart. Oh boy, God. Boy, I sure am. Boy, you know, it's so funny we do this. Oh God, I sure am glad so-and-so's here. They needed to hear that message. I mean, isn't it wonderful? We're online. Hi to everybody online. But isn't it wonderful? Like, if they're not here, you can send them a link to the message so God can change their hearts. And we tend to do that. We tend to basically, like, God, I don't understand. You know what basically Habakkuk is coming? You know, he really is dealing with things that so many of us deal with so often. Is first, he has questions. He doesn't understand why God isn't doing something. And then when God begins or says he's going to do something, he doesn't understand what God's going to do and why he's going to do it. And here's the deal. Like, even though Habakkuk is in that place, even though we can get in that place, we're going to get there. Just trust me, chapter 3 is coming. And even if there are times where you feel like Habakkuk, even though there are times where you're sitting there going, God, I don't understand. God, I don't understand your timing. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand how you're using this individual or that individual. God, I don't get it. Trust me. God wants to use these moments to get you to Habakkuk 3. And we're not going to go through the entirety of that song today, but I would encourage you that you take some time this week and you read this short little book, because it's amazing to watch the transformation of his heart. We're going to look at that in a minute, but he does. He responds in this way. He basically says, how can you do it like this? God, I want you to act, but I didn't want you to act like this. Listen to God's answer to question number 2. He says this, basically, Babylon will be punished in God's perfect timing, and faith will be rewarded. Let's look at this. Let's kind of see God's response in several of these verses. Habakkuk 2, verse number 8, kind of the first part of it says this, because you have plundered, now this is God now speaking to the nation of Babylon. He says, because you have plundered many nations, now all the survivors will plunder you. Look at Habakkuk 2, 6. It says this, but soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrow awaits you, thieves. Now, check this out. Now you will get what you deserve. And Habakkuk 2, verse number 4. Such a great, great verse. Really, in some ways, if you kind of wanted to look at a verse that really encapsulates the theme of the book, and really, if you want to have one verse that we're going to look at a little bit deeper, is this one. It says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. And so in this question, basically he comes and he says, listen, God, I just don't get it. I don't understand. How could you use these people? And God says, listen, just so you know, there will come a day where they're going to get what they deserve. There's going to come a day. And here's the deal. And we're not going to get too deep in the weeds this morning about it, because I want to make sure you have time for dinner, because that's literally how long it's going to would take me. But when you talk about Babylon, there was Babylon then, there's Babylon now in the spirit of the Babylon, and there's going to be Babylon in the future when you look at the book of Revelation. And just trust me on this, the punishment, the things that are coming to Babylon and everything it represents, there was punishment then, there's going to be punishment in the future. God's not done with Babylon yet. And so even though they are used by God in this instance to bring some judgment and ultimately restoration and healing to his people, God will deal with them as he will with all evil in his timing and in his way. We can rest in that. When we are like Habakkuk and we see evil all around us, and we see those things and we kind of get frustrated at times and go, God, why won't you act? God, why won't you do something about this? God promises us he will, but it'll be in his way and his timing. And we need to understand that. So here's the deal. Here's what's great. after these question and answers time. How does Habakkuk respond to God after these questions? Okay? Because here's the deal. We all have questions at times. We all bring our questions to God. But I will say this, we don't all respond in the right way to the questions and ultimately sometimes the answers that God gives us. So let's look at here. Now we're going to go into chapter number 3, Habakkuk 3, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "This prayer was sung by the prophet Habakkuk. This prayer was sung. I have heard all about you, Lord." Now, let me stop for just a second. Let's remember where this is. This isn't chapter 1. This is chapter 3. Why do I stop and make that point? Because he's got the answers. He still doesn't truly understand everything. Even though he's asked his questions, even though God has responded, I don't know if this point we really truly know, if he completely understands everything. But he still responds like this. He says, "I've heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in years gone by. And in your anger, remember your mercy." Look at Habakkuk 3, going to the end now of that book or of that song and that prayer. This is what he says. He says, and this is important, okay? This is a prayer that is so important to us as believers now, because here's the thing we need to understand, and we've talked a lot about this. Our lives are not perfect. There are times in our life where our lives are difficult and hard. And in this situation, the context of this verse and this song and this whole thing is knowing Babylon's coming. It's not like God says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to send Babylon, and when I do, everybody's going to come back to know me, and you're going to take out Babylon." No, he's basically saying, Babylon's coming, and it's going to wipe you out for a time. But listen to what he says. He says, "Even though the fig trees have no blossoms, and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." Leave that verse up there for a second. I want to break this down for just a second, because let's remember something. It's interesting here. This is an argument. A farming community. These are life staples. These are not like, "Oh, well, wouldn't it be nice to have some Fig Newtons?" No. These are what they need to survive. And he says, even though, listen, if you have your Bible and it's one of these old-fashioned paper kinds, or if you have your phone and you can do underline in your, do me a favor, whatever your translation is, wherever it says these words, "even though," underline it. Because here's what I find sometimes in our lives. We don't live this way. We don't live in the "even though's." Because what we decide to do is this: "God, I will rejoice. I will do verse 18 when everything in verse 17 is the way I want it to be." But you know what? God has sometimes called us to live in the "even though's." And those are not fun times. And I'm not saying necessarily that we jump up and, you know, so, "Oh boy, I'm living in an even though time." Here's the deal. I know some of you right now are living in even though times. And it's hard and it's difficult. And it would be easy to basically kind of throw in the towel. But so many of us can learn from Habakkuk's response here. So even though the fig trees have no blossom, what does that mean? It means there's no fruit coming. The blossoms bring the fruit. He's not upset that basically there are no fruit. He's literally saying there is nothing on the way either. He says, even though there are no blossoms, even though there are no grapes on the vine, grapes, food, liquid, drink, These are things, eating, drinking, these are things that you need to survive, even though the olive crops fail. Why is that important? Because they would take the olives and use it for anointing oil. They would use it for things that were used in the temple. What is he saying here? He's basically saying, even though I come, I'm in a moment where basically, maybe physically, I'm having problems. I don't have what I need to survive in my body, even though the olive trees are gone, even though spiritually I may feel dry inside and not have what I think I need to communicate with God and for God to communicate with me. Even the fields lie empty and barren. Even the flocks die in the field. The barns are empty. There's no hope in a lot of ways. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You know what I found? And I've just kind of learned over my life. And I'm not saying in any way, shape, or form that I have arrived here yet. But one of many, but one of the things that I constantly see as a sign of great spiritual maturity is people who are not able just to survive in the even those, but thrive in them. Thrive in them. Literally, like they have the attitude, and it's not fake, it's not phony, it's not trying to put on a mask and fool you, but they're like, you know, even though the house burnt down, even though there's nothing in the bank account, even though the doctor responded in this way, even though, my God, I will rejoice in him. He is my rock and my salvation. And it's amazing his response, because he responds in a way that basically says, God, even though I don't understand, God, even though I don't always agree, God, even though I may have nothing, you are enough for me. God wants to get you there. You go, Aaron, I could never, ever get to a place like that. And I would say, don't listen to that lie that comes from the pit of hell. Because you can, with God's help, you can get to that place. So let's kind of close this by looking at some application. What can we gain from understanding the book of Habakkuk? Looking at all three of these chapters, what are some things we can take from it, apply it, and use it in our hearts and our lives so that we can get to that place where even those are not necessarily destroying us, but in fact, they're building us and building our faith in our faithful God. Number one, even when it seems to us that God is doing nothing, he is always doing something. Man, so many times we'll struggle with this because we don't always understand all that God is doing. And so because we don't see him doing something that we maybe think he should do, or here's the other thing, that we can actually see. You know, so many times in my life, I've looked at things and not understood that there are other people involved in this situation, that God has to prepare and get ready, okay? And sometimes it's so easy to forget that. I don't know if you know this about me, but I am a planner, like to a fault at times, you know? And everything has a place and everything in its place and it's all planned out. And man, I remember, man, I had everything planned for my life. I'll tell you about it another time. Man, I was set and then God said, oh, just so you know, that plan that you had, it was real cute. But I'm going to do something different in your life. Now, did I have to be willing and yield to that? Yes. But I did. But guess what I did? After he moved me from what I was going to do to do what I'm doing now, I guess I made my... You think I'd learn? But I made another plan. And so I was going to go to school. And so I was going to go to school for 4 years. I was trusting I'd get through in 4 years, and I did. Miracles happen. And then I was like, and the summer after my senior year, I was going to get married. No chorus in the front row. I was going to get married, that lucky, lucky girl. No. I'm shaking my head. There's a lot of head shaking. And guess what? I didn't. And I remember getting so frustrated. God, why aren't you working my plan? God, why are you? Did you notice what I just said? God, why aren't you working my plan? And so basically it took a number of years. And I remember just getting more and more frustrated. God, why? What am I pulling a Paul here? Is it I'm going to be single? Is that what you're trying to do? What are you doing? God, why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing that? I didn't understand. And unfortunately, I didn't respond to the right way. I just basically said, God, you weren't doing anything. Well, guess what? God was doing something. But that something wasn't happening where I was. That something was happening in other areas in New Mexico. That something was happening because, I don't know if you're aware of this, but my wife is younger than I am. And there were laws at the time that would prevent us from being together. But I didn't get it. I thought, God, why aren't you doing something? Why? You know why? Because God was preparing her to put up with me. And we do that so many times as we go, God, why aren't you? Why aren't you? Why aren't you? And God's response is, I am doing something. But you don't always get to see it. There are so many pieces of a puzzle that God are working and doing. And listen to what Habakkuk in verses 1 through 5 says this. It says, look, the Lord replied, look around at the nations. I love this. Look and be amazed. For I am doing something in your own day. Something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. You see what's wonderful about that verse? The promise that's in that verse is God is always doing something, and he doesn't just stop there. He says, I'm doing something so great and so awesome that if I told you what it was, you wouldn't believe it. That's the type of response that God gives to you this morning. When you sit there and go, God, you're doing nothing. He says, listen, I'm doing something, and not only am I doing something, if I told you what it was, you'd go, no way, God. No way. It's too big. It's too great. It's too awesome. God is always working. In fact, look here in the New Testament. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 17. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, Jesus replied, my Father is always working, and so am I. My Father is always working. So even at times where you can't see it, even at times where you go, God, are you doing anything? God's response to you, to your question this morning, is yes, I am. And I'm doing something so great, it would amaze you, and you wouldn't believe it if I told you. That is the destiny that God has for every single one of us if we'll walk in it. So many of us won't walk in it, and then we get mad at God for not bringing it about when God basically says, here's the way, here's the path, walk in it, and I'm going to do something so great you'd never even dream it was possible. What can we learn? No matter what we feel, no matter what we're going through, he's always working. And that leads into number two. Number two, God's timing is perfect and his promises are true. You see, for so many of us, the problems that we have, the problem that I had when you look at the waiting basically for Emily to come in my life, it was a problem of timing. And I didn't understand God's timing. And listen, here's the deal. God's timing was perfect. God's timing was exactly right. God's timing was exactly where it needed to be. Look at Habakkuk 2, verse number 3. He says, this vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, and guess what? At times you're right, it does. It is slow in coming. Wait patiently. Why? For it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. You know what my favorite parts of that verse is? The last several words. It will not be delayed. You know why? If you're taking a flight, okay, you're gonna leave church, you're gonna grab some lunch, and you're gonna go, let's make it good. You're gonna fly to Hawaii this afternoon. I could have said, like, you know, nothing wrong with Casper, Wyoming, but let's make it good, you know? Hot, nice, beautiful. Beaches, if you like that stuff. And you're going to fly to Honolulu this afternoon. And you go up to those big TV screens. You know what I'm talking about at the airport. and you go up, and it says usually one of two things. Well, it can say a few things more, but just for the sake of illustration. You find your flight, you look over to the side, find your gate, and it says this, status, on time. Or it'll say delayed. You realize that what those two words or those two phrase and that words are really meaning. It's meaning that if it's on time, it's coming right when it's supposed to, right when it was scheduled, right when makes the most sense, if that makes sense. But if it's delayed, it's late. It's late. It was supposed to come at 2, now it's coming at 2:30. It's delayed. When God says, I won't be delayed, what he is communicating is he's never late. How many times do we have that attitude? God, where are you? God, you should have been here by now. God, you should have responded in this way by now. God, why? And God says, I'm never late. So here's what that means. If it hasn't come yet, the timing isn't right yet. And we can trust the perfection of the plan and the perfection of the timing and the promise that comes with it. This is, listen, it'll come exactly at the right time. Exactly. You don't have to look at your watch and tap it and go, God, where are you? Because God's working. You may not see it, but he's working, and it'll come exactly when it needs to come. Number 3, God can handle our questions, but it's important that we bring them with the correct attitude. You see, some of us will have this attitude that says, I can never ask God questions, which is not biblical, by the way, because we see it over and over and over again. But we come at times, we'll bring our questions, but we come with the wrong attitude. We come with the wrong mindset. Habakkuk didn't do that. Look here, Habakkuk 2, verse number 1. It says, I will stand my watch and I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And this is interesting. And what I will answer when I am corrected. What does this verse mean? What is happening here, basically, as we kind of get into this idea of basically waiting on the ramparts? What's he basically saying or communicating is this. Basically, in the first couple of chapters, we've seen kind of these questions, a little bit of answers, and there's some questions and answers that are still coming. And basically, he's basically saying, listen, I'm gonna stand guard. I wanna get this figured out. So he basically comes and he begins this process. His attitude is correct. And we're going to break down why right now. It says Habakkuk's attitude was correct because of 3 things that I think we see here in this verse in Habakkuk 2:1. Number 1, he anticipated an answer from God. He anticipated it. Now you say, well I don't get that. Well, I want you to think about how many times we ask God something and we have the attitude that God is too busy to answer us. Or we ask something almost in just kind of a flippant way. God, why? God, I don't understand. And there's anger there, there's frustration there, there's almost some bitterness there. What we see in Habakkuk is this idea that the questions have been answered, and now he is anticipating an answer. He really is trusting that his God will answer him. And for some of us, we need to allow God our Father to answer us. Sometimes we'll sit there and ask a question, and I truly believe God wants to answer it. But we won't be quiet long enough to listen and anticipate him to answer those questions sometimes that we have. Now, here's the deal. We can anticipate an answer, but if we don't have number 2, we're not going to do very far and not go very far. Number 2 is he was willing to wait. Okay? It's one thing to anticipate an answer. It's another thing to anticipate. I am anticipating an answer and leave so God cannot answer me. It's one thing to say, I want an answer. I'm anticipating an answer. Now, God, I will wait for you to answer in your timing and in your way. Here's the deal. I'm just going to be flat honest with some of you. Well, with all of you. There are questions that you are anticipating an answer for, and there is a chance that you will not have your answer until your eternity with Jesus. I'm being honest. And some of you really need to hear that. Because you're so wrapped up in waiting for an answer that it is paralyzing you from moving forward in what God's asked you to do. The answers will come, but they may not come when you think they should. Okay? And in that, I know that's hard. I don't like it. I know you don't like it either. But remember, God's timing is perfect. And sometimes he says, will you trust me, even though you don't always know the answer? But you still wait, because we don't always know God's timing. We don't always know when he's going to come. But unfortunately, so many of us, we're not willing to wait. In fact, we even take it one step further. We demand an answer now. God, I want you to answer me now. I know in my own life at times I've moved in ways and in areas and in situations that I probably shouldn't have, because I just basically said, God, I want an answer. I want it now. And if you're not going to give me one, I'm out. And I'm going to do what I want to do. The attitude is one of anticipation, but it's also one of being willing to wait. And this is a big one. He expected God to correct him. Wow. I mean, I'm telling you right now, Habakkuk is getting to be one of my favorite minor prophets. Like, he literally says, basically, God, I'm going to wait for you to change my heart if it needs to be changed. Father, I am willing. Listen, we all have experienced things and times in our lives where there are people who are not open to learn and correction. And you know what? That is not a fun place to be in. It's not a fun place if you're the one trying to teach. It's not fun if you're in the place of trying to learn. And his response was basically this. I'll put it kind of in the way I see it. His response was basically like, listen, God, if I've messed it up, if I don't understand, will you correct my heart? Will you change me? Will you change me? Not necessarily, because we demand sometimes that God changes and that God gets with our program. Listen, this is in your notes. Habakkuk didn't ask God these questions because he thought God was wrong and he had to explain himself. He asked them because he knew that he was wrong and he needed to be corrected. Wow. Like, we don't do that. We go to God with our questions because, God, you've messed it up. God, you haven't done it in our time frame in the way we think it should be done. Habakkuk came to God and says, basically, I don't get it. I don't understand. But God, change me. You see, sometimes God will use our questions for many, many reasons. But one of them that just seems to come over and over and over again is so that God can change my heart. What God wants to do in me. Sometimes I have questions about, God, why won't you do this in this situation and all these other things? And God's like, because I need to change you first and mold you. And listen, thankfully, we have a God who loves to do that, who loves to discipline those he loves. You see, here's why I believe Habakkuk could so easily surrender his will and his situation and want God to correct him, because he knew God. Because what I've found is the more that I know him, the more I understand his love for me, his forgiveness for me, his discipline that is based in love, and I almost look forward to it. Because I understand what it brings forth. In fact, Scripture tells us that no discipline is pleasant at the time. We don't enjoy this. Again, another reason I think the Bible is completely inspired. If man wrote it, it'd been like, oh no, it's going to be great. No, it's not fun. But it brings forth, Scripture says, a harvest of righteousness. And so, in that, it's like Habakkuk basically, way before that was written in the New Testament, basically said, God, listen, I want a harvest of righteousness in my life. And so if that means that you correct me, bring it on. Show me where I've messed it up. Show me where I can learn more and become more like you. Number four. True faith looks outside of self to the Lord God why pride always looks to self. We're going to conclude this with going back to that verse that I mentioned earlier. It's kind of almost like a theme verse for these three chapters. And it's, again, in Habakkuk 2:4. We read it earlier, but let's read it again. It says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Let's look at this verse together, because this is interesting. Because this is one of these shadows, if this makes sense, that we get in the Old Testament looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to the New Testament and what God is going to do. So God is here speaking. He says, look at the proud. Look at these individuals who think they got it all figured out. And he says, what do they trust in? They trust in themselves. And what's interesting about this verse, and I like verses that do this, it's almost like God basically says, here's what they're doing and here's the result. I like cause and effect. And God basically says, they're trusting, they're proud, they're trusting in themselves. They're trusting in their feelings, their emotions, their moment, their plan, their timing. All of the, they are trusting in all of these things because they're proud. And the result of that is their lives are crooked. Their lives are crooked. And so many of us, sometimes, we realize a little bit too late how crooked our lives are actually are. Now here's the deal. Here's what's amazing about our God. If your life is crooked today, there's a path that Jesus said you can walk that very few find, but guess what? It's small and it's narrow. But it's available. You see, no matter where you're at, no matter if you are in your life and you look behind you and you go, my goodness, I've never seen such a crooked path. Through Jesus, he can make your path straight. He can take that past and take it all away, forgive it, and make you a new creation. So no matter how crooked your path is, no matter how prideful you may have been, he can make that path straight. But listen, he says, he doesn't stop there. He says, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. That idea, that concept that we see a long time ago, basically, all the way back in the book of Habakkuk, comes forth again in the New Testament. One of those examples is Romans 1:17. Listen as Paul writes the just amazing book of Romans. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. You know what's interesting is I think what we see in Scripture through Habakkuk, through Romans, when we see a little bit of that concept also brought forth in the book of Hebrews and in Ephesians, I believe it's in Ephesians or Galatians, I can't remember, but I think it's Ephesians, where Paul kind of repeats this quoting from Habakkuk, is this concept that in some ways it is very counterintuitive and almost diametrically opposed for us to live as a proud individual and a faithful individual at the same time. Because in one sense, when we're prideful, we're putting our faith in our own minds, our own understanding, our own plans, our own desires, our own feelings or whatever. But when we are righteous and we look to God and we look at him as saying, God, you are faithful. God, your promises are yes and amen. They are true. Your timing is right and perfect. And I trust you and I trust your plan. We're basically saying, I refuse to trust myself. And in fact, I'm going to lean and trust on you. And for so many of us at times, it is so easy to, when God doesn't respond the way we want, when we want, how we want, when we come like Habakkuk and bring all the questions and all the fears and all the things that are coming at us, seems like at 1,000 miles per hour. And God maybe finally does answer. And then he answers in a way that we go, wait a minute. You weren't supposed to answer like that. Well, who do we trust? Where is our faith? Is it in ourselves or is it in the Lord? Because here's, I can speak for myself. There's been times where God has answered. I didn't like the answer. And maybe I didn't necessarily vocalize this, but through my actions, I basically say, God, I don't trust you. I trust me. And I'm going to tell you right now, some of the biggest messes in my life have because I thought I knew best. When God basically says simply this, will you trust me? Will you trust my timing? You see, this idea of the righteousness will live by faith. You know, in real simple terms, you know, we hear that word righteousness. What does that mean? It basically is the right way to live. It's basically following God's plan and standard for our lives. It's not trying to do our own thing. It's basically living the way God wants us to live. How do we do that? By faith. Aaron, what does that mean? It's simple. We have the faith to believe that's the best way to live. That God says, I have a better plan for you than you have for yourself. Remember what he says in Habakkuk, if you knew what I had planned, if you knew what I was doing, you wouldn't even believe it. You know, looking back at the book of Habakkuk, there are times, and we didn't get into it today, and really in chapter 2, there's a lot of prophecy that we see that God is going to do, that God hasn't done yet, to be flat honest, that God's going to do. And I could bring up scriptures in Revelation and Daniel that kind of collaborate what God is going to do and all these sort of things to Babylon, okay? And we could have looked at all those things, and it'd been cool and things like that. But the bottom line of the book, in a lot of ways, is quite simple. It's simply this: if you get your answers, or even if you don't, will you live by faith? Will you be willing to say, you know what, God, whether I understand your answer or not, whether I believe your answer is right or not, I'm still going to trust you. You see, for some of us, we're cool with God as long as our God does what we think he should and how we think he should. When God fits into our little narrative, or God fits into our cultural understanding, or God fits into our little box, then we're good. You know, for some of us, we see God through some lenses of glasses that we don't even understand we're wearing. Maybe because of hurt or because of things that have happened in our lives. And so we have a difficult time with certain aspects of God's character, God's timing, God's justice, or whatever it might be. And I've met people in my life, and I've even shared with some of you, some of these individuals, you don't know them, so don't try to figure out who they are, they're not here, who have literally changed their whole attitude about God, really done some things and said some things and believed some things that are very contrary to what Scripture clearly says. These aren't gray areas. These are black and white issues. Why? Because things happened. They didn't understand the answer. And so, God, I'm going to make you fit in the way I want you to fit so that I can understand why this stuff has happened to me. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. In fact, I would dare say that there are groups of people right now who their entire... I need to be careful here. Their entire mindset spiritually comes from an understanding that's not a biblical one, but one where they made God fit into a certain parameter or a certain box. Not what God's word says, but just to make me feel better about who God maybe I want him to be. Habakkuk could have done that. He could have said, God, why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you doing it now? Why aren't you doing it in my way? He could have been that type of person. But instead, after his questions were answered, and they were answered in a way he didn't quite get in a lot of ways, he still responded to the Lord with a joy and a faithfulness that is challenging to all of us today. A faithfulness that says basically, doesn't matter what's happening in the trees, in the fields, doesn't matter what's maybe happening in the bank account or in my health report or in my relationships or whatever, even though those things may seem barren, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he had a promise just like you and I do. And that promise was that God was doing something. It was greater than he could ever dream or imagine. I don't know when it's coming. You know me. Man, I'd love to know when it was coming. I struggle a lot of times with not understanding God's timing in certain areas. And I know maybe you do too. But there comes a point in time where you and I have to decide, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to walk by sight? And it's a choice we all have to make. And it's a choice, quite honestly, that we all have to make every single day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's close so we can kind of focus. So I just want to ask a real quick question, okay? For some of us, we are kind of like the proud. And we hear that word and we may go, well, I'm not necessarily prideful or I'm not a proud individual. But let me take you down a little road of kind of what biblical pride really is. In a lot of ways, all sin, really, its seed is pride. Its seed is pride. When we think that we know best, that's pride. When we think that we know what we should do versus what God's word tells us, that's pride. When we try to make God into something else, that's pride. We look at all these idols and things that we see in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and we say, boy, what, you know, these strange people, they were making these idols out of wood and stone. How barbaric, how silly, how whatever. But you know what? The whole concept of an idol is something that man creates in place of God. And we do that at times with our plans. We do that at times with our wants, our desires. So you know what? In a lot of ways, although we don't have little statuettes necessarily in our bedroom or in our living room, we do have them sometimes in our hearts. And so pride is really that type of thing where God, you don't know best, I do. And pride is so dangerous because of that. Because all of us really need a Savior. We have to realize that we're the ones who didn't meet the standard. That God's standard is really the best and that we've fallen short. And the bottom line is Scripture tells us that that's every human being besides Jesus who's ever walked on this planet. So you're not alone. You're not alone. But if you're an individual who'd say, you know what, Aaron, because of my pride, because I have not been willing to yield to the Lord, my path has been pretty crooked. You know, there is a remedy to that, and his name is Jesus. You see, Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, the wages of that pride, of that rebellion, of that basically saying, God, I know best, you don't, ultimately will be death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How do we get there? Well, first and foremost, Jesus came. He lived a sinless life. He paid that debt for you and for me. So that payment has been made. The question now becomes, will we accept the payment or will we one day pay it ourselves? Because there's going to be a day where the payment is due. And when we accept Jesus and his forgiveness and his love and that sacrifice, we're letting him pay our debt. And it's real easy. Maybe we get a little prideful again and go, well, no, that's not fair, God. You shouldn't pay my debt. Jesus didn't give his life for you because he felt obligated to. Scripture tells us that he willingly laid down his life. He did it because he wanted you. And so if you'll accept that this morning, your payment will be paid. And trust me, it's just the beginning of what God is going to do in your life. You see, in some ways, when God talked to the prophet about these things that he was going to do, I just think God had in mind Jesus. He's like, I can only imagine him sitting there. He's like, listen, I'm not going to reveal this to you. He does reveal it to other prophets, by the way, in the Old Testament, where we see stories about Jesus. We see stories, whether it become, you know, stories that we maybe talk about at Christmas time with the coming of Emmanuel, or how he'd be beaten and bruised for our iniquities. By the stripes on his back we'll be healed. You see, I got to believe that God was sitting there as he was saying, oh boy, the things you wouldn't believe if I told you. I got to believe he was sitting there. You know what you wouldn't believe? You wouldn't believe that I would love you so much that I would send my only son so that whosoever believed in him would not perish but would have everlasting life, that he would live a sinless life for you, that he would willingly lay down his life for you so that you could experience eternity with me. Not separated, but to come and be a part of my family and experience what it is to live into sonship and daughtership of the God Most High. Come on. People don't believe that now. People hear that now and go, that's crazy talk. But yet God did it. And God's still offering that for you. So if that's you this morning, Scripture's real clear. It simply says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. What does that mean? It's simply this. You accept his lordship. You accept what he's done for you. You basically go to him and say, God, I've messed it up. I need your forgiveness and your love. Make me new. Pay that price for me. And the life will come, just like Jesus said it would, because he said he is the way, the truth, and the life. So in a minute, we're going to pray. If you'll pray that prayer, God will change it all. That doesn't mean he'll make all the pain go away. It doesn't mean he'll make your life perfect. I'm not going to lie to you this morning because there's still trouble in this life. But what it does mean is he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That his plan for you is perfect. That you are his love and that you are his joy. And that he sings and dances over you. That he has a plan and a purpose for your life. That if you even dreamed what it would be, God would say, you haven't even come close yet. But for us that have experienced that, we still sometimes have questions. We still have times don't like the answers we get or don't like the timing in which they come. And I would encourage you and encourage me this morning that we need to get away necessarily from the demanding of the answers and instead start to focus in on the God who has them all. And know that his plans are perfect. That his timing is right. He doesn't delay because he's always on time. And we need to once again be a people that walk by faith, not by sight, by faith, not by emotion, by faith, not by what we see, but by faith in a God who is so good that he's got us. And that ultimately we win with him. So if whatever you're at, wherever you're at this morning, I would say that probably the majority of us, if not all of us, need to spend a few moments, whether it's accepting Jesus for the first time or it's coming to him again and going, you know what, God? I may be focused a little too much on the answers instead of focusing on the God that holds them all. Some of us need to get a little bit out of Habakkuk 1 and 2 and start living a little bit in Habakkuk 3. So that no matter, even though that happens, even if that takes place, our faith, our trust, our hope is still in God. So wherever you're at, as I pray for you, God hears you. Pray to him. Pray to him. He hears your prayer. And then allow the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your heart to bring you to that place. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we're so thankful that that God, we have these minor prophets, these books that show us so much. They're short in length, but boy, they're long in power, long in life change that you want to bring into our lives. And so God, for those that maybe are here this morning or maybe online and they would say, you know what? I've been trying to do it my own way. My path has been crooked because of it. And maybe for the first time, I understand a little bit more than I had about who Jesus is and who God is and who the Spirit is and what they desire from my life. They don't desire to destroy me. God is for me. And He proved it by giving His Son for me. Not for all those other people, but for me. And God, if there are individuals here, God, I pray that are in that moment of decision, that God, they'll simply pray to you and say, God, I believe that you sent your Son for me. I believe that He died and that He rose 3 days later. And I accept that forgiveness. I accept that love. I want Him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Forgive me for all the crookedness in the past. Put me on the path with you. Thank you for making all things new in my life. Thank you for changing me from the inside out. And for those of us, God, that maybe have done that, but maybe the questions of life have become too great. They become too overwhelming or our focus instead of the God who holds the answers. God, I pray that for us that are in those moments, that we would still anticipate answers. We would still wait patiently for them. We would still allow you to correct our hearts in areas that they need to be corrected. But that, Father, more than that, our focus would be on you and what you are doing in our lives and in our midst. God, you will answer in the right moment and the right time. And God, your plan and your answers are perfect when they come. But that God, more than anything, Jesus, that our focus and our love would be on you. Change us, Father. Make us more like you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to be together and look at these things. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, thank you so much for being here. For those that are online, man, thank you so much for being here as well. I do want to mention one thing. I thought that the worship team this morning did a great job. I'm so proud of all of you that were willing to serve in that way. Awesome. Thank you so much. And again, a couple things to remind you about. Next week, Jason's Deli, we're going to have a great time after service. Easter's coming. Make sure you're aware of that. I hope you have a great week. For those that are online, we love you. We miss you. We hope we see you soon. Love you. God bless you. Have a great week.